This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Blessing it was at the Christmas Eve gathering that we had here. It was a real joy to my heart to see everybody come, and just really am blessed by that. And we looked, you know, that precious night, we think of that nativity scene, that scene when Jesus was born and laid in a manger, and all the joy of the shepherds and the angels that were involved in that evening. But we come to the end of the Christmas season, but we have to realize something, that the nativity is just the beginning. The nativity is the birth of Jesus, and there's a lot more to follow. One of the most fascinating things about Jesus Christ and the revelation of God to him in the Holy Scriptures is the fact that the Bible is silent, very silent, about the boyhood and adolescence of Jesus. You have the nativity scene, you have the birth of Jesus, and then an event with wise men soon after his birth. And then you have 12 years of silence. And then this one account that we read this morning about him as a 12-year-old boy, and then continued silence until about 30 years old. And I always wonder, you know, what was going on those years? And I'm so thankful that the Bible, that God gave us this one account of the boy Jesus. And we want to look into this account here. So the title of this message is Lessons from the Boy Jesus. You see, what happened was Joseph and Mary, Joseph being the stepfather of Jesus, Jesus being born to Mary as a virgin, miraculously by God, to bring into the world Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mary and Joseph got up from that manger scene, and they went off to Egypt, and later, after the time was ended for their stay in there, they went back to Nazareth. And we don't know, and it's very unlikely that there were any miraculous events that occurred when they returned. They just went back into their normal lives, their normal schedules. Mary attended to the needs of the house, and Joseph attended to the work, and they had children of their own. And they were faithful to God. They followed God. They followed His word. And as being sons and daughters of Abraham, they followed the Old Testament law that every year they were to go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Every year they did it. Joseph and Mary, year after year, would go take the 3 to 4 day journey from where they were and go to Jerusalem. And this feast, unlike Christmas, which is just a one-day thing, the Passover feast was a week-long event of celebrations and the sacrifices and the rituals that they followed, the tradition given to them through Moses. It was a week-long thing. Every year they did this, year after year after year. So here, Jesus is 12 years old, and they go to Jerusalem, as was the custom. They went with the big gathering of family, as I'm sure they did every year. Now, Joseph and Mary, at the end of this week, would have been exhausted. I mean, just think of all the places that they went to, and the meals that they had, and the celebration, and the soberness of the sacrifice and everything that they went through, you know, trying to take care of the kids while they're trying to do all these things, and you got to realize Jerusalem's packed right now because everybody flocked to Jerusalem, so they're exhausted. And it's time to go home. So they gather their things and they start heading back home. And you can just picture it in your mind. Joseph and Mary are going down those well-trodden paths of Israel through Samaria up to Galilee where Nazareth is, and they're walking along, and you can just picture it. And as they're going along, Mary's there looking at her children and looking at the family all around, and they're walking down the path, and Mary thinks to herself, where's Yeshua? That would have been his name pronounced in that day. And he goes up to Joseph and he says, Joseph. And Joseph, maybe leading the group, looks and says, yes, Mary. Yeshua, Jesus. He is not with the other children. And Joseph says, he's probably with my brother. And they keep going. And as they're going along, Mary, you know, she's got that mother's heart. She goes to her brother-in-law and looks at his children and sees Jesus is not there. And they're walking along and she goes back to Joseph and says, Joseph. And Joseph looks down and says, yes, Mary. She says, Yeshua is not with your brother. And he says, oh, he's probably with your sister. And they keep going. And they've come to the end of the day. And Mary, with her mother's heart, she goes to her sister and looks among the company of children there. And there's Mark and there's Joe. No Jesus. And she gets that little twinge of concern. And she goes up to Joseph and says, Joseph. And he says, yes, Mary, Yeshua is not with my sister. At this point, Joseph wakes up to the situation. We have to find Yeshua. We have to find Jesus. And so they go and they go to their cousins and they go to their uncles and they go to their aunts and they go to their nephews and nieces and they go all around and they're looking and there's no Yeshua. Where's Yeshua? Where's Jesus? They don't find him. They realize we lost Jesus. And panic comes over them. And so they have to trace their steps back and they follow the path back and they don't see him anywhere on the path back. And so they enter back into Jerusalem and they're going throughout Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And they're going to the tents that they went to buy the goods for their family members. And they're looking and they're saying, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. Any of you parents may have had this experience and you know what feelings they're going through. And they're going up to the places that they slept in the inns, and they're looking and they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, and he's not there. One day goes by. 2 days go by. And they follow and they talk to the people that they talked to. They went to the places that they went and they can't find Jesus. And he's a 12-year-old boy in a very busy metropolis area. The third day comes. They're exhausted. Joseph looks to Mary and says, there's only one more place I can think of, and that's the temple. I know it sounds strange. Why would a 12-year boy be allowed in the temple? I mean, this is the holy place of God. Certainly he's not there, but we've tried everywhere else. And so they go to the temple and they come past those great pillars and they walk towards the front steps of the gathering places and they look and they see a group of men, some standing, some sitting on the edge where the steps are. And they look down and there at the foot of the steps was Yeshua. Sitting down, cross-legged perhaps. And he's looking up at them and he's listening intently. And then he starts talking and he's interacting, and you could see the faces of the teachers. I mean, these are the high top religious leaders. in Jerusalem. And they're sitting there and standing, and they've got these eyes open and mouths are open, and they are amazed at the interaction of this boy. And they hurry up and they go up to him and they say, Mary, she says, Yeshua, we've been looking for you for 3 days. What happened? Why have you done this to us? And I picture it in my mind, Jesus. He stands up and he looks to his mother and he's got a perplexed look and he says, why were you seeking me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? And sure enough, Mary looked to Joseph, and Joseph says, not my blood, not my genes. Because he knew which father Jesus was talking about. And the Bible says that Mary ponders it in her heart. She was without Jesus for 3 days. Wouldn't be the first time. Wouldn't be the last time. There would be another day, three of them, that she would be without Jesus in the future. But they go back home, and the Bible says that Jesus submits to his parents, and he grows. This is the only account in between his early, early childhood and birth and his public ministry at 30. This is it. So what can we learn from this story? What lessons from the boy Jesus can we learn? The first lesson that God shows us is this. Beware of the vulnerable moments of life. Beware of the vulnerable moments of life. You see, Joseph and Mary were exhausted. They had just had a very busy week. It was a week-long celebration. They were exhausted. They had been overstimulated. And as a result, they let their guard down, you see. Vulnerable moments can be both a busy season. It can also be a season of respite and relaxation. It's a moment when we could easily be caught off guard. We let our guard down. When we go through these seasons, we tend to neglect our relationship with Christ. Like Jesus' mother and stepfather, we leave him behind. We don't pray as we ought to. We don't obey as we ought to. And we're more susceptible to temptation. These are the times when Satan strikes us, when we let our guards down. We all know the account in the scripture of King David. He had gone through battle after battle after battle. He was king. No doubt he was tired. He wanted a vacation. And this spoke to me just now. The moment we start saying, I need a vacation, watch out. I'm learning this. And he stays back. He sends the army out to the battles. He stays back and he goes up on the rooftop and he looks around. What does he see? Bathsheba taking a bath. And he likes what he sees. And he wants what he sees. And he gets what he sees. And he fell. He sinned against God. He committed adultery. He ended up having to cover up his act by murdering the wife of the woman. Because he was vulnerable. Now this is true for us. We just had a little one born to us, and we're so blessed. I'll admit, my daily devotions with the Lord have suffered. It's been a struggle for me to maintain that pattern that I had consistently before. But I have to ask myself, and I had to do this, Lord. You know, I start, he's young, he's keeping me up. But didn't I have time to spend that half an hour checking email, going through different articles that I was sent? Didn't have time that evening while he slept to just sit down and read this book I really wanted to read. Now, if I had time to do those things, sure enough, I had time to spend with my Lord Jesus Christ. I left him behind in Jerusalem. So this is the question for us. When we are vulnerable, are we leaving Jesus behind? Charles Stanley gives this great piece of advice. He calls it the HALT principle. The HALT principle, H-A-L-T. Anytime in your Christian life you feel hungry, angry, lonely, tired, halt. Because that's when Satan's going to strike. When we feel hungry, Satan might strike to send us into the... By the way, don't ever go shopping when you're hungry. I don't know if you've ever done that. You're going grocery shopping and you are just so hungry and everything. It's weird how your vision changes. The things on the shelves start to illuminate like neon and the price tags underneath tend to get blurry. And all of a sudden things are in your carriage you didn't realize, and instead of just having a nice apple, you end up having three bowlfuls of Fruity Pebbles. And if we are hungry, Satan will cause us to stumble maybe in an area that God wants us to grow in. Or angry. You know, guys, you're at work. I do construction part-time. I've got a boss, I understand. He tells you to do something that kind of belittles you a little bit or something, or questions your ability to do something on your own, and you just get so frustrated, and you know you can't talk to him because your job will be on the line, and so you just keep it, and you're frustrated, and you do your job, and then you get home, and you stand by that door, and your wife is there, and it just explodes out. Or, ladies, you may be experiencing the same thing when you're at the grocery store, and somebody treats you unfairly, or does something mean to you, and you bottle it up, and you wait till you get home, and there it goes. Hungry, angry, lonely. Those moments and seasons of life when you feel all alone. And Satan will come in and try to tempt you to find companionship maybe where you ought not to find it. Or find comfort maybe where God doesn't want you to go. But he's allowing the season of loneliness to comfort you with him, that you may draw close to him. Or tired. When you feel tired, that's when you let things down, you let your guard down, and Satan can bring things to your mind that you aren't holding that shield steadfastly to deflect. So, halt. That's a good application for us. But the main thing is this. Beware of the vulnerable moments of life. The second lessons that we learn from the boy Jesus are lessons for a family. You see, this account happens and it actually shows different interactions between parents and children, and how they can relate to one another. And if you have your children grown up and are out of the house, you can learn these lessons to pass on to your children, to teach their children and whatnot. But the first thing that we see is that parents should keep watch over their children's whereabouts and doings. You know, Joseph and Mary, they were not keeping watch on where Jesus was. Had they had a good eye on him, they would have seen that he had lingered behind. And so for parents, it teaches them, where are the children's whereabouts? What are they doing? Who are they with? If they have phones, what are they searching for? You know, and I don't think the Bible's telling us that we need to take our children and throw them into Alcatraz and take the key and hide it somewhere. But we want to ensure that our children are not dancing next to the edge of a cliff. As a loving parent would care about their children's spiritual, physical health. The second lesson we learn for parents is don't assume that because a child is raised in a Christian environment that they'll turn out okay. You see, Jesus was perfect. But even he was called by his Father in heaven to have parental guidance. And how much more a child who's born with a sinful human nature needs constant love, constant guidance, and constant training. And so parents should be a living example to their children of what it means to have a relationship with Christ. It's not just going to church. It's having that life with God that the children see. Are you praying together as a family? Are you reading the Word together as a family? Are you living a life that you want your children to mimic, that follows Christ, being an example? The third thing we learn from parents is cherish the moments with your children. You see, Mary is said, after all this happened with Jesus, it says that she pondered these things in her heart. And that's a similar thing of what happened after the birth of Jesus. In verse 18 and 19 of our chapter, "And those things who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She cherished the moments that she had with her children. And we can go through life so fast, so distracted, so busy. How many times have you heard somebody say they grew up so fast and then they were gone? Let us cherish every moment that we have. I've heard some people, they have a notebook handy. And when something happens in their child's life that they just speaks to their heart, they write it down on the notebook to remember in years ahead. But then there are lessons not just for parents, but there are lessons for children. The first we see this is follow God from a young age, young people. Follow God from a young age. Jesus, 12 years old, is saying, "I am about my Father's business." And young people shouldn't think, "Oh, well, I'm a young person now. I'm a teenager. I'm a child. I can just be child. I can just have my children life. And then when I become an adult, then I'll have a relationship with God." But this is a call that every age and every moment can have a relationship with God. Every season of life, a person can say, "I am to be about my Father's business." What better use of the prime of youth than to live for God? What better use of the new, fresh mind of youth than to memorize Scripture? What better use of the strength that God gives than to serve others? The second lesson that we learn for children is to submit to your parents' best interests. And this part of the account is kind of a theological conundrum. Okay? The Scriptures tell us that Jesus submitted or was subject to his parents. Did that mean he disobeyed them earlier? No, he didn't disobey. But it says that he submitted to them. That he consciously, willingly said, "I'm going to submit to what my parents ask me." If your parents ask you as a young person to do something and it is with good intentions, the children should respect and obey the parents. And I know that there are multitudes of examples. What about this? What about that? The general principle of Scripture is that when you have a loving parent who's trying to do the right thing, trying to raise a child in the ways of God, a child should submit to them and respect them. And in doing so, children will learn as they grow to better obey their Father in heaven. It's amazing the multitudes of these lessons that we learn in this interaction. But there's a third lesson overall that we learn here. First, beware of the vulnerable moments of life. Secondly, learn the lessons for a family. Third, there's always room for growth. There's always room for growth. And this is the very interesting part of the account. At the beginning of the account, we read these words. "The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then that interaction when he was 12 years old, and it ends with this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How is that possible when a perfect human being has to grow in wisdom, grow in stature, grow in favor? Isn't he already 100%? Well, his growth was that of a cup. You can picture a cup full of liquid, but as the cup grows, the liquid grows too. There's always room for growth. If Jesus, our example, grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men, then we too, as believers, ought always to ask ourselves, where do I need growth? Where do I need growth in wisdom? We all know the account of Moses. In the Old Testament, Moses was second in command in Egypt. He had the highest position, but then, because he was an Israelite, he saw an Egyptian kill an Israelite, and he got angry, and he killed the Egyptian, and they saw it. So he fled. And we're told that he went to a family in Midian, and for 40 years he was a shepherd. Not a high-ranking position in those days. But he was growing. And the scriptures tell us in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was the meekest man on earth. He grew in those quiet seasons. Maybe God has you in a quiet season. Not much is going on. You feel like your life is not amounting to much. This is the season of growth. This is the season of preparation. God wants to use you daily, and He wants to grow you daily. And you never know what doors He's going to open as you submit to Him. I encourage you, forgive me for putting you on the spot, but I encourage you to talk to Brother Bill and Becky, and talk to them about their calling for Hernhut, a ministry that God placed on their hearts years ago. And they'll tell you about the quiet seasons that God had them in. And they'll tell you about how God provided every step of the way. And they'll tell you the things they learned along the way. God always wants to grow us. I know for me, when I first became a Christian 11 years ago, God showed me how selfish of a person I was. It was terrible. Think about Christmas. I didn't get Christmas gifts for anyone, but I was glad to take them. And as God was growing me, He showed me I need to have a selfless spirit, a willingness to want to give. And so immediately I started, getting gifts, and I would give the gift to somebody, and it's like I wanted so much to make sure that they gave me affirmation. They said to me, "Oh, how wonderful you are. You gave me that gift." What was going on? I was being selfless with a selfish motive. I was giving in order to get, okay, I give to you. Now, what are you going to give me in return? Well, God was growing and growing. And to teach me, when you give selflessly, completely. That when you give for their sake. You give for their joy. And He's still growing me. There's always room for growth. Jesus grew in wisdom. We need to grow in wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. How to interact with people around us. Jesus grew in strength. We need to grow in strength of character. Living honorably for God. Using our strength for Him. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. He was going around living a life of integrity. People could trust Him. People could look to Him for help. We need to grow in such a way that people can look to us and say, "I can trust you 100%. I can entrust you with a burden of mine that I need prayer for." There's always room for growth. As we conclude, the Christmas season is more than the end of the year. It's the beginning of a new chapter. And Mary and Joseph learned that Jesus doesn't stay a baby in the manger. he grows to live for God's work. And within this true story of the boy Jesus, we learn some lessons. First, beware of the vulnerable moments of life. Secondly, learn the lessons for a family to interact. And thirdly, there's always, always, always room for growth. Are you starting this new year with Jesus Christ as your Lord? If you know Him, are you cherishing Him in your heart or leaving Him behind in Jerusalem? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? When I grew up, I didn't know anything about Jesus except that He was some religious figure. But as I got older, I started hearing things and seeing people's lives that were changed. And I started to realize that this Jesus is not just a historical religious figure, but He is so much more. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the Son of God who came into this world, the Christmas season, to live and to live the life that we can't live. We can't live a perfect and holy life. Jesus did it for us. And He died on the cross for our sins, because we've all sinned and we all deserve the judgment of God. But the Bible tells us that God loved the world. He gave Jesus to us to die for us, that if we trust Him, if we believe in Him, as I did that day, He gives us everlasting life and He gives us a new heart and He comes and He lives inside of us. And does He live in you this morning? We're going to bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to ask that we all reflect in our hearts. Father God in heaven, I thank You so much for the boy Jesus who teaches us the lessons of life. And I pray if anyone here this morning does not have Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would call out to You and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against You. I've done things that are wrong. Forgive me, Lord. I heard the message that Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive me. Change me, cleanse me. Be the Lord of my life. I give my life to You to reign supreme over my days, knowing that one day when I die, You will welcome me into heaven, not because of anything I did, going to church, reading Bible, anything like that, but because You are Lord and You are Savior and You are everything. Father God, for all of us, help us to learn from the boy Jesus how we should live in the days ahead, in the year ahead, how to grow, how to honor You. Bless us, Father, for the rest of this day. We live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen.